Good afternoon. Welcome to Oremus Communications Internet Radio. This is Emily Osmond,
Bevs Martinez,
Winnie Thompson,
from the Legion of Mary, Wilmington, Delaware, Curia, United States of America. We're broadcasting from St. Mary of the Assumption Catholic Church in Hockessin, Delaware. Today is August 2nd, 2019. Last Wednesday, July 31st, was the feast day of St. Ignatius Loyola. Yesterday, August 1st, was the feast day of St. Alphonsus Marie Ligori. And on Sunday, this coming Sunday, August 4th, is the feast day of St. John Vianney. So after we pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet, we will talk about these three saints. We now pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. A fount of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us.
Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Saint Ignatius Loyola. This is from Catholic Online. Born Inigo Lopez de Loyola in 1491, the man known as Ignatius of Loyola entered the world in Loyola, Spain. Inigo came of age in Azpeitia in northern Spain. Loyola is a small village at the southern end of Azpeitia. Inigo was the youngest of 13 children. His mother died when he was just 7, and he was then raised by Maria de Garin, who was the wife of a blacksmith. His last name, Loyola, was taken from the village of his birth. Despite the misfortune of losing his mother, he was still a member of the local aristocracy and was raised accordingly. Inigo was an ambitious young man who had dreams of becoming a great leader. He was influenced by stories such as The Song of Roland and El Cid. At the age of 16, he began a short period of employment working for Juan Velasquez, the treasurer of Castile. By the time he was 18, he became a soldier and would fight for Antonio Manrique de Lara, Duke of Najera and Viceroy of Navarre. Seeking wider acclaim, he began referring to himself as Ignatius. Ignatius was a variant of Inigo. The young Ignatius also gained a reputation as a duelist. According to one story, he killed a Moor with whom he argued about the divinity of Jesus. Ignatius fought in several battles under the leadership of the Duke of Najera. He had a talent of emerging unscathed, despite participating in many battles. His talent earned him promotions, and soon he commanded his own troops. In 1521, while defending the town of Pamplona against French attack, Ignatius was struck by a cannonball in the legs. One leg was merely broken, but the other was badly mangled. To save his life and possibly his legs, doctors performed several surgeries. There were no anesthetics during this time, so each surgery was painful. Despite their best efforts, Ignatius' condition deteriorated. After suffering for a month, his doctors warned him to prepare for death. On June 29, 1521, on the feast of Saints Peter and Paul, Ignatius began to improve. As soon as he was healthy enough to bear it, part of one leg was amputated, which, while painful, sped his recovery. During this time of bodily improvement, Ignatius began to read whatever books he could find. Most of the books he obtained were about the lives of the saints and Christ. These stories had a profound impact on him, and he became more devout. One story in particular influenced him, De Vita Christi, The Life of Christ. The story offers commentary on the life of Christ and suggested a spiritual exercise that required visualizing oneself in the presence of Christ during the episodes of his life. The book would inspire Ignatius' own spiritual exercises. As he lay bedridden, Ignatius developed a desire to become a working servant of Christ. He especially wanted to convert non-Christians. Among his profound realizations was that some thoughts brought him happiness and others sorrow. When he considered the differences between these thoughts, he recognized that two powerful forces were acting upon him. Evil brought him unpleasant thoughts, while God brought him happiness. Ignatius discerned God's call and began a new way of life, following God instead of men. By the spring of 1522, Ignatius had recovered enough to leave bed. On March 25th, 1522, he entered the Benedictine monastery, Santa Maria de Montserrat. Before an image of the Black Madonna, he laid down his military garments. He gave his other clothes away to a poor man. He then walked to a hospital in the town of Manresa. In exchange for a place to live, he performed work around the hospital. He begged for his food. When he was not working or begging, he would go into a cave and practice spiritual exercises. His time in prayer and contemplation helped him to understand himself better. He also gained a better understanding of God and God's plan for him. The 10 months he spent between the hospital and the cavern were difficult for Ignatius. He suffered from doubts, anxiety, and depression, but he also recognized that these were not from God. Ignatius began recording his thoughts and experiences in a journal. This journal would be useful later for developing new spiritual exercises for the tens of thousands of people who would follow him. Those exercises remain invaluable today and are still widely practiced by religious and laity alike. The next year, in 1523, Ignatius made a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. His goal was to live there and convert non-believers. However, the Holy Land was a troubled place, and church officials did not want Ignatius to complicate things further. They asked him to return after just a fortnight. Ignatius realized he needed to obtain a complete education if he wanted to convert people. Returning to Barcelona, Ignatius attended a grammar school filled with children to learn Latin and other beginning subjects. He was blessed with a great teacher during this time, Master Jerónimo Ardèvol. After completing his primary education, Ignatius traveled to Alcalá, then Salamanca, where he studied at universities. In addition to studying, Ignatius often engaged others in lengthy conversations about spiritual matters. These conversations attracted the attention of the Inquisition. In Spain, the Inquisition was responsible for ferreting out religious dissent and combating heresy. The Inquisition was not as it has long been depicted in the media. The Inquisition accused Ignatius of preaching without any formal education in theology. Without this training, it was likely that Ignatius could introduce heresy by way of conversation and misunderstanding. Ignatius was questioned 3 times by the Inquisition, but he was always exonerated. Ignatius eventually decided he needed more education, so he traveled north, seeking better schools and teachers. He was 38 years old when he entered the College of Saint Barbe at the University of Paris. This education was very structured and formalized. Later, Ignatius would be inspired to copy this model when establishing schools. The ideas of prerequisites and class levels would arise from the Jesuit schools, which here heavily inspired by Ignatius' experience in Paris. Ignatius earned a master's degree at the age of 44. When he subsequently applied for his doctorate, he passed over because of his age. He also suffered ailments which the school was concerned could impact his studies. While at school in Paris, Ignatius roomed with Peter Faber and Francis Xavier. Faber was French and Xavier was Basque. The men became friends and Ignatius led them in his spiritual exercises. Other men soon joined their exercises and became followers of Ignatius. The group began to refer themselves as friends in the Lord, an apt description. The circle of friends shared Ignatius' dream of traveling to the Holy Land, but conflict between Venice and the Turks made such a journey impossible. Denied the opportunity to travel there, the group then decided to visit Rome. There, they resolved to present themselves to the Pope and to serve at his pleasure. Pope Paul III received the group and approved them as an official religious order in 1540. The band attempted to elect Ignatius as their first leader, but he declined, saying he had not lived a worthy life in his youth. He also believed others were more experienced theologically. The group insisted, however, and Ignatius accepted the role as their first leader. They called themselves the Society of Jesus. Some people who did not appreciate their efforts dubbed them Jesuits in an attempt to disparage them. While the name stuck by virtue of their good work, the label lost its negative connotation. Ignatius imposed a strict, almost military rule on his order. This was natural for a man who spent his youth as a soldier. It might be expected that such rigor would dissuade people from joining, but it had the opposite effect. The order grew. The Society of Jesus soon found its niche in education. Before Ignatius died in 1556, his order established 35 schools and boasted 1,000 members. The order was responsible for much of the work of stopping the spread of the Protestant Reformation. The society advocated the use of reason to persuade others and combat heresy. Today, the Society of Jesus is known for its work in educating the youth around the world. Several universities have been founded in the name of Ignatius and in the traditional Jesuit spirit. The Jesuits also perform many other important works around the globe. Ignatius passed away on July 31st, 1556 at the age of 64. He was beatified by Pope Paul V on July 27, 1609 and canonized on March 12, 1622. His feast day is July 31. He is the patron saint of the Society of Jesus, soldiers, educators, and education.
Ignatian spirituality. Saint Ignatius Loyola is the founder of the Society of Jesus. Most people probably know the Jesuits from the high schools, colleges, and colleges that they run around the globe. But really, the most significant gift to the world from Saint Ignatius, as every Jesuit will tell you, is not their network of great schools, but the distinctive spirituality known as Ignatian spirituality, because Ignatius wanted, most of all, to help people encounter God. That meant that a great deal of his life was spent teaching people how to pray, and also, more broadly, teaching them how to find God in all things. It's funny, that well-known phrase was not used by Ignatius in his writings that much, but more by the early Jesuits who were quoting Ignatius and trying to sum up his way of approaching life, finding God in all things. The daily exam was popularized by Saint Ignatius for that very reason, because it's a daily practice that can help you find God in your day-to-day life. Try the Daily Exam by Marc Thibodeau, a Jesuit. In the exam, we review our recent past to find God and God's blessings in life. We also look back to find moments in the day when things didn't go so well, when we were hurt by something that happened to us, or when we sinned or made a mistake. We give praise and thanksgiving for the blessed moments. We ask forgiveness and healing for the difficult and painful moments. Having reflected on this past day, we then turn to the day yet to come and ask God to show us the potential challenges and opportunities of tomorrow. We try to anticipate which moments might go one way or the other for us, toward God's plan or away from it. We ask for insight into what graces we might need to live this next day well. Patience, wisdom, fortitude, self-knowledge, peace, optimism. We ask God for that grace, and we trust that He wants us to succeed in our day even more than we do. That's the basic idea behind the Ignatian exam. Saint Ignatius Loyola would say that this should be the most important moment of our day. Why? Because this moment affects every other moment. Specifically, how do you do the exam? Ignatius provides a simple 5-step routine for our daily exam. Give thanksgiving. I begin by giving God thanks for all things I'm grateful for today. I allow my mind to wander as I reflect on the ways God has blessed me on this particular day. I allow big things and small things to arise. Everything from the gift of my faith, to the gift of my marriage, to the easy commute to work today. Ask for the Spirit. Next, I want to look at the moments in my day when I did not act so well. However, before doing so, I ask God to fill me with His Spirit so that the Spirit can lead me through this difficult soul searching. Otherwise, I'm liable to hide in denial, wallow in self-pity, and seethe in self-loathing. Review and recognize failures. I look back at my day and ask the Lord to point out to me the moments when I've failed in big ways or small. I take a sobering look at the mistakes I've made this day. ask forgiveness and healing. If I have sinned, I ask God to forgive me and set me straight again. If I have not sinned, but simply made a mistake, I ask for healing of any harm that might have been done. I ask for help to get over it and move on. I also ask for wisdom to discern how I might better handle such tricky moments in the future. Pray about the next day. I ask God to show me how tomorrow might go. I imagine the things I'll be doing, the people I'll see, and the decisions I'll be mulling over. I ask for help with any moments I foresee that might be difficult. I especially ask for help in moments when I might be tempted to fail in a way I did today. To help me remember the five steps, I like to use the five R's mnemonic. Relish the moments that went well and all the gifts I have today. Request the Spirit to lead me through my review of the day. Review the day. Repent of any mistakes or failures. Resolve in concrete ways to live tomorrow well.
We will talk next about Saint Alphonsus Marie Liguori. He's the doctor of the church and the founder of the Redemptorist Congregation. This was taken from the Redemptorist website. Alphonsus Maria de Liguori was born in 1696 near Naples, Italy, the son of a captain in the Royal Navy and a very devoted mother from a noble family in the city. His parents provided him with an exceptional education in philosophy, literature, and the arts. He was 16 when he was awarded doctorate of civil and canon law. When he was 18, like many nobles, he joined the Confraternity of Our Lady of Mercy, whose members cared for the sick at the hospital for incurables, washing afflicted bodies, feeding the helpless, changing bedclothes, and devoting themselves to works of mercy and compassion. Following his father's will, he became a lawyer, and before he was 20, he was regarded as one of the most gifted lawyers in Naples. But despite his success, the work did not satisfy him at the deepest levels. After losing the most important court case he had ever taken on, Alphonsus left the legal profession to enter the priesthood, much to the disappointment of his father. He was ordained in 1726. Christ's claim on the heart of Alphonsus was absolute and irresistible. As a young priest, he worked himself to the point of exhaustion, caring for the poor wherever his journey took him, was the hallmark of his calling. In 1732, Alphonsus realized he could no longer be comfortable in his role of popular preacher, living apart from the poor. So, leaving his family and his dearest friends, he set out to dedicate himself completely to the service of the poor and the most abandoned. He sought others who recalled as he was and adopted a style of ministry to mission among the people, and so he began the Congregation of the Most Holy Redeemer, commonly known as the Redemptorists. During a mission, a band of Redemptorist priests and brothers would come to an area to preach and conduct religious activities. They saturated the people with a sense of God. They lived in community in houses in the countryside so the mission revivals could be repeated regularly, giving the poor the assurance that they would not be abandoned by Alphonsus and his brothers. Saint Alphonsus was a brilliant, articulate, pragmatic preacher. He knew how to reach ordinary people who had limited education and very real needs. They followed this gifted preacher from church to church and town to town to hear him give a message of hope in Christ for all people. Three great images, basic to the Christian faith, formed the heart of Alphonsus' preaching and teaching: Jesus, an infant in the crib; Jesus, crucified on the cross; and Jesus, vibrantly alive and filled with love for all in the Eucharist. To this, he added the image of Mary, the mother of the Redeemer. When other theologians were opposed to devotion to Mary, Alphonsus invoked her using the words of the ancient hymn, Salve Regina, Hail Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Alphonsus preached the redeeming love of God. He believed that law and the threat of punishment were not foremost in God's plan. In God the Creator, love and freedom coincide. The individual was called to love God out of an overwhelming sense of gratitude for what God had done for him in Christ. It was not fear, but love that was to characterize the Christian way of life. Ultimately, he wrote his most influential work, Moral Theology, to correct what he saw as errors that could hurt people struggling to live good and moral lives. In the course of his long life, Alphonsus wrote more than 100 books, including his most beloved, Visits to the Blessed Sacrament, The Practice of the Love of Jesus Christ, and The Glories of Mary. Alphonsus would eventually be given the title Doctor of Prayer by the Catholic Church. His book, Prayer, the Great Means of Salvation, sets out his teaching on the subject. Having observed that so many passages of both the Old and New Testament assert the absolute necessity of prayer, I have made it a rule to introduce into all our missions a sermon on prayer, and I say and repeat and will keep on saying as long as I live that our whole salvation depends on prayer. For if you pray, your salvation will be secured. Like many of his countrymen, Alphonsus was a man of passion and volatility. He found his balance and security in his devotion to the Blessed Mother. His appeal to Mary were impassioned, like those of a distressed child calling for his or her mother. He was confident Mary would hear his prayers, and she was a great spiritual wellspring of his life. He never wrote a single letter, and his personal correspondence ran into the tens of thousands without beginning or ending it with the words, Long live Jesus and Mary. He strongly encouraged the fellow Redemptorists and others to pray the rosary daily and to visit Marian shrines to foster their love for the Mother of God. For him, she was a constant helper and guide in all matters concerning his congregation. Although Alphonsus was sickly for much of his life, his final years were marked by very serious and debilitating physical ailments, especially arthritis, which caused him great pain and confined him to a wheelchair. He was also plagued with spiritual affliction, scrupulously fearing he hadn't done enough to serve the God he loved so much. To help him through these times, he conferred, gathered with him to pray. They always included the Litany of Our Lady, usually followed by the Rosary. They read to him from his own writings about the glory of Mary and how, as Heaven's Queen, she welcomed all her true and faithful servants at the hour of their death. Early in the evening on July 31, 1787, Alphonsus made one final request. "Give me my lady," he whispered. He placed a picture of Mary in his hand. He spent the night in prayer with the Blessed Mother. The next day, at the stroke of the noon, Angelus Bell, Alphonsus died at the age of 91. Saint Alphonsus was canonized in 1839 and declared a doctor of the church in 1871. He was recognized as a patron of confessors and moral theologians in 1950. Pope John Paul II described Alphonsus as a close friend of the people, a missionary who went in search of the most abandoned souls, a founder who wanted a group which would make a radical option in favor of the lowly, a bishop whose house was open to all, a writer who focused on what would be of benefit to all people. Two days after his service, his fame spread.
This is a little bit about St. John Vianney. John Baptiste Marie Vianney, known as John in English, was born May 8, 1786, in Dardilly, France, and was baptized the same day. He was the fourth of six children born to Matthew and Marie Vianney. John was raised in a Catholic home, and the family often helped the poor and housed St. Benedict Joseph Labre when he made his pilgrimage to Rome. In 1790, when the anti-clerical terror phase of the French Revolution forced priests to work in secrecy or face execution, young Vianney believed the priests were heroes. He continued to believe in the bravery of priests and received his first communion catechism instructions in private by two nuns who lost their convents in the Revolution. At 13 years old, John made his first Holy Communion and prepared for his confirmation in secrecy. When he was 20 years old, John was allowed to leave the family farm to learn at a presbytery school in Écully. There he learned math, history, geography, and Latin. As his education had been disrupted by the French Revolution, he struggled in his studies, particularly with Latin, but worked hard to learn. In 1802, the Catholic Church reestablished in France and religious freedom and peace spread throughout the country. Unfortunately, in 1809, John was drafted into Napoleon Bonaparte's armies. He had been studying as an ecclesiastical student, which was a protected title and would normally have excepted him from military services. But Napoleon had withdrawn the exemption in some dioceses as he required more soldiers. 2 days into his service, John fell ill and required hospitalization. As his troop continued, he stopped in at a church where he prayed. There he met a young man who volunteered to return him to his group, but instead led him deep into the mountains where the military deserters met. John lived with them 1 year and 2 months. He used the name Jerome Vincent and opened a school for the nearby village of Les Noes children. John remained in Les Noes and heard when gendarmes came in search of deserters until 1810, when deserters were granted amnesty. Now free, John returned to Écully. He resumed his ecclesiastic studies. He attended a minor seminary, Abbey Bailey, in 1812, and was eventually ordained a deacon in June 1815. He joined his heroes as a priest August 12, 1815, and in the Couvent des Menies de Grenoble, his first mass was celebrated the next day, and he was appointed assistant to Bailey in Écully. 3 years later, when Bailey passed away, Father John Vianney was appointed parish priest of Ars Parish. With the help of Catherine Nuzzi and Benedicta Dedert, Le Providence, a home for girls, was established in Ars. When he began his priestly duties, Father Vianney realized many were either ignorant or indifferent to religion as a result of the French Revolution. Many danced and drank on Sundays and worked in their fields. Father Vianney spent much time in confession and often delivered homilies against blasphemy and dancing. Finally, if parishioners did not give up dancing, he refused them absolution. He spent 11 to 12 hours each day working to reconcile people with God. In the summer months, he often worked 16-hour days and refused to retire. 2 days into his service, his fame spread until people began to travel to him in 1827. Within 30 years, it is said, he received up to 20,000 pilgrims each year. He was deeply devoted to St. Philomena and erected a chapel and shrine in her honor. When he later became deathly ill, but miraculously recovered, he attributed his health to St. Philomena's intercession. By 1853, Father Vianney had attempted to run away from Ars 4 times, each attempt with the intention of becoming a monk, but decided after a final time that it was not to be. 6 years later, he passed away and left behind a legacy of faith and was viewed as the champion of the poor. On October 3, 1873, Pope Pius IX proclaimed Father Vianney as venerable, and on January 8, 1905, Pope Pius X beatified him. St. John Vianney was canonized on May 31, 1925. His feast day was declared August 9th, but it was changed twice before it fell to August 4th. St. John Vianney would often say, "Private prayer is like straw scattered here and there. If you set it on fire, it makes a lot of little flames. But gather these straws into a bundle and light them, and you get a mighty fire rising like a column into the sky. Public prayer is like that." Prayer of St. John Vianney. I love you, O my God, and my only desire is to love you until the last breath of my life. I love you, O my infinitely lovable God, and I would rather die loving you than live without loving you. I love you, Lord, and the only grace I ask is to love you eternally. May God, if my God, if my tongue cannot say in every moment that I love you, I want my heart to repeat it to you as often as I draw breath.
Please join us in praying the Catena Legionis. Who is she that comes forth as the morning rising, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, terrible as an army set in battle array? My soul glorifies the Lord.
My spirit rejoices in God my Savior.
He looks on his servant in her lowliness. Henceforth, all ages will call me blessed.
The Almighty works marvels for me. Holy his name.
His mercy is from age to age on those who fear him.
He puts forth his arm in strength and scatters the proud-hearted.
He casts the mighty from their thrones and raises the lowly.
He fills the starving with good things, sends the rich away empty.
He protects Israel, his servant, remembering his mercy.
The mercy promised to our fathers, to Abraham and his sons forever.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Who is she that comes forth as the morning rising, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, terrible as an army set in battle array? O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to you.
Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator with the Father, you have been pleased to appoint the Most Blessed Virgin, your Mother, to be our Mother also, and our Mediatrix with you. Mercifully grant that whoever comes to you seeking your favors may rejoice to receive all of them. Through her, amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. We fly to your patronage, O Holy Mother of God. Despise not our prayers in our necessities, but ever deliver us from all dangers, O glorious and blessed Virgin. Mary Immaculate, Mediatrix of all graces,
pray for us.
Saint Michael, Saint Gabriel, and Saint Raphael,
pray for us.
All you heavenly powers, Mary's Legion of Angels,
pray for us.
Saint John the Baptist,
pray for us.
Saints Peter and Paul,
pray for us.
Confer, O Lord, on us who serve beneath the standard of Mary, that fullness of faith in you and trust in her, to which it is given to conquer the world. Grant us a lively faith, animated by charity, which will enable us to perform all our actions from the motive of pure love of you, and ever to see you and serve you in our neighbor. A faith firm and immovable as a rock, through which we shall rest tranquil and steadfast amid the crosses, toils, and disappointments of life. A courageous faith which will inspire us to undertake and carry out without hesitation great things for your glory and for the salvation of souls. A faith which will be our legion's pillar of fire to lead us forth united, to kindle everywhere the fires of divine love, to enlighten those who are in darkness and in the shadow of death, to inflame those who are lukewarm, to bring back life to those who are dead in sin, and which will guide our own feet in the way of peace, so that the battle of life over, our legion may reassemble without the loss of anyone in the kingdom of your love and glory. Amen. May the souls of our departed legionaries and the souls of all the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for listening. We welcome your comments. Send them via email to legionofmary.internetradio@gmail.com. I repeat, legionofmary.internetradio@gmail.com. We would like to acknowledge the following who made this broadcast possible. Father Dillingham, pastor of the St. Mary of the Assumption Catholic Church, Hokesin, Delaware, United States of America. Tony McGinley of Oremus Communications. A.J. Loporto, who provided the music. And all the members of the Legion of Mary, Wilmington Curia. Thank you, and please listen again next Friday at 3 p.m. God bless.